All right. I want to talk to you this morning from the title, The War Within. There is a war going on. The War Within. Daniel and Caitlin, please do not let me forget to pray for you before we leave today. Amen. All right. Genesis 2 and 7. This is not my main text, but I want to start here just to kind of set it up. Genesis 2 and 7. It says this, and the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul. That word soul, the first part of it, the obvious part is soul, self, life, creature, living being. Amen? Make sense? I mean, that's the first part. The second part of the soul is appetite, mind, desire, emotion, passion. So at this point in the garden, Adam is with God, all of his parts abiding in the garden with God. And for a time, everything is good. But we know what happened. Adam and Eve sinned against God. They rebelled against God. And because of their sinfulness, it clashed with a perfect and holy God. They cannot coexist with each other. So what happened? Adam and his wife are forced out of the garden. But here's the thing. Not just their beings were forced out. Not just the first part. Not just the creation part. What was also forced out of the garden was the second part. The soul, emotional, appetite part. So, God formed man of the dust of the ground. He's got form. But that form also has this stuff inside. And so not only is your form outside of the presence of God, now all of your appetite and desire is out of the presence of God. Woo! Appetite. A natural desire to satisfy a bodily need. It's what you crave. Amen? Ah, help me, Holy Spirit. The mind is the bodily instrument that enables a person to be aware of the world and its experiences, to think, to feel the faculty of the consciousness and the thought. So the appetite is housed in the mind, and so are these other things housed in the mind. Your desire, your hopes, your dreams, your wishes, what you would like to see happen. Okay? Your emotions, how I feel. Is it good? Is it bad? Is this what I like? Is this what I don't like? How am I feeling? Am I sad? Am I happy? All of that is housed in the mind. Your passions, it's what drives you. Okay? Your energy, your fervor, your love, what you sense or what you lust after or love. Your passions, okay? So all of that was safe in the garden. Now it's kicked out. Oh my goodness. Are you catching this? Watch this. This dust of the ground is all we are without God. Nothing but dust. I wish I could go outside and grab it, throw it in the air. Amen? It's deception. In the heart that causes us to not see that truth. The basic truth is we're just dust. Human nature wants us to think that dust can do anything without God. Are you getting this? This is is what we really need to realize this morning. We are still without the breath of God that was breathed into the nostril and man became a living soul. We are still dust, even though we are formed dust, moving dust, talking dust, working dust. This piece of dust gets with that part of the dust and they get together, they get married. Dust gets married with another part of the dust and they have more dust. Dust. Okay? Dust coming from dust. Dirt. The deception is that just because Jesus allows or God allows our dusty cells to somewhat function, that somehow the sinful mind has decided that because I function, I don't need God. You getting this? When Adam failed, he rebelled against God. He represented all of humanity. Okay? All right? He represented all of humanity. What immediately came after that rebellion was judgment. Judgment was the penalty or the expulsion or the removal, not only from the garden, but more specifically, separation from God himself. Okay? Which means that without God, I don't even know who I am or why I am. I don't know what to do with myself. Without God, I will not possibly, I will definitely waste my whole entire life. There's no middle ground in that. I can do this mindless thing where I chase after everything that does not matter for decades. It's the truth. Without God, there is no understanding of self, and there is no understanding of purpose. Amen. Now, last Sunday, we spoke about representing God, being God's ambassadors, not just being a church member who decides to, from the front row, coast their way into heaven, but an active disciple of Jesus Christ that seizes opportunities to be an ambassador for our King. Amen? But here's the question. What's the energy behind a true disciple? What makes a disciple of Jesus Christ consistent? Where does the disciple get his drive from? How does a Christian stay in a frame of mind to where they even make themselves available to be used by God? Wonder and ask myself this question. What was it behind Paul that caused him to run like that? What caused Paul to be that on fire for Jesus Christ? What caused Paul to surrender to God like that? The answer is simple. We've seen it before in Acts, I believe it's the 9th chapter, where On a Damascus road, Saul at that time accurately saw Jesus. And at the same time, Saul on that same road accurately saw Saul. Exposure to perfection will by default expose imperfection. If I were to get a basketball and go down to the Warriors court and you give Steph Curry the same basketball and I start playing,
for 20 minutes just shooting the ball, and you see Steph Curry play, you will notice there's a huge difference. If I got on the football field with the Raiders, with my skinny self, you would notice. Come on, Pastor, just come on, come on. Quit playing, Pastor, this is funny. Don't get yourself killed. You understand? That's what happened with Saul. He saw Jesus. And by seeing Jesus, he said, oh. Look what happened with Isaiah in the 6th chapter. Remember? I said that aside a minute. Isaiah in the 5th chapter is spouting off all of this stuff about his people and saying, woe is the nation of Israel because of the idolatry and the murder and the adultery and the hypocrisy and so on and so on and so forth. And then in the 6th chapter, God reveals himself to him. He said, in the year the king of Uzziah, I saw the Lord. And his train filled the temple. It got to the point where he saw the whole angelic setup. And he said, oh, wow. And eventually what happened in seeing that, he got a vision of himself. And he says, woe is me. Not just woe is them. He saw himself. And what ended up happening? The angel came down, took the coals from the tongs from the coals, and touched his lips. And then God said, after he touched his lips, the angel said, your iniquity has been cleansed. Your sins have been forgiven. And after that, God speaks and says, now, who shall I send to these people to speak for me? And Isaiah said this instantly. Here am I. Send me, I'll go. I'll go, what other choice do I have? You're going to forgive. I can see myself. I can see you. And you're going to forgive me of what I saw in me. And I'm going to tell you, no. I'm not going to willingly volunteer my life after I have a really good understanding of what has happened here. But I need you to see, people, is that did not happen until Isaiah got a revelation of God. It did not happen until Isaiah got a revelation of himself. And it did not happen until God forgave him of his sin. And then at that point, suddenly Isaiah's calendar was free. I think I have an opening for you, Lord, now. Are you following me now? I want to use something to illustrate this a little bit further. Because Pastor Rick and the song that my wife was singing, I'm amazed at God. It was pretty much tying into this understanding that we all need to come to. How do we become more active for God? How do I ignite, what God has given me? How do I turn on the switch? What does God have to do? Well, I would say to you, the problem is a lack of revelation of the truth. Okay? We're going to use a real interesting book to illustrate this. Turn to Hosea. I'm going to illustrate this point. And I can't preach the whole entire book of Hosea, but I just want to kind of give you some points and I'm going to move on. So you can hopefully see this. Hosea, the first chapter, starting at first verse 1. It says, the word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beer, and in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. And this is what it said. Verse 2 gives us an example of what God is saying here. The beginning of the word of the Lord by Hosea. And the Lord said to Hosea, go take unto thee a wife of whoredoms. and children of whoredoms. For the land hath committed great whoredom, departing from the Lord. Understand, underline that, departing from the Lord. So he, Hosea, Pastor Hosea, Priest Hosea, Prophet Hosea, whatever title you want to give him, he's a man of God. He goes and he takes a woman by the name of Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, I guess I'm going to call that, which conceived and bare him a son. And they had three children. Now, let me explain something to you. Gomer is a shown up prostitute. Okay? We don't know her background, meaning we don't know if she came from a dysfunctional family. We don't know if she was abused. We don't know if she was just crazy or she had bad influences around her. She got in with the wrong crowd of girls, and we don't know. Started hanging with a bunch of strippers. I don't know. This is the deal. All we know is that Gomer is a prostitute. Okay? She will gladly take the love, strength, support, finances, protection, security from her husband and then cheat on him. Like it's nothing. Okay? Now, Hosea is really a picture of God. And Gomer is actually a picture of Israel. Basically, God decides to marry Israel. And Israel is a very unfaithful wife. That's what the story is about. Here's the sad part. Israel, help me, Holy Spirit, had just been freed not too long ago from Egypt. Okay, they were in captivity. Several years went by, but they were in captivity in Egypt. But they were about to be slaves again to the Assyrians. And the reason why is because just like Gomer the prostitute, Israel had a tendency to cheat on their husband. They do all the ceremonial stuff outwardly. But while they're in the temple, during the ceremonies and offering sacrifices, their hearts divided. They have an outward show of ceremonialism, but deep down inside, they don't love God, their husband. Like coming to church, but in our hearts, we have split devotion. The truth is we attend church, we say we love God, but there's really a desire for something else. Something more than God, something other than God. God is really not in first place. We come to God for stuff, but not God himself. To split devotion. And the crazy thing is we think God can't see that. We lift our hands, I desire you, but something more than you. I desire you because you are the means to what I want that is more than you. There it is. I desire you, but I have to go through you to get what I really want from you. There it is. So, here we go. Somehow, Gomer ends up sleeping her way into a situation where she is now held in captivity and sex trafficked. She cheats her way into a situation. And God says to Hosea, get up, go get your wife. Now, at that moment, most of us would be like, no, this is my way out. She's blown it now. Caught her. That no good. Fill in the blank. God says, not only go get her, because she's in captivity, go pay for her. Wow. Go back, get your wife, pay the full price to get her out of her slavery. Hosea has some money, but he doesn't have enough. So he starts getting together food and grains and trinkets in the house, and he's selling TVs, everything he can. He gives all that he has to buy back his unfaithful wife. Now, who does that sound like? What did God give to buy back his unfaithful, sometimey, flaky church? He gave the very best he had. He gave the priceless blood of Jesus Christ to rescue us from what we actually crave. Isn't that interesting? Hosea 2:14 says this. The Lord speaking, but then I will buy her back once again, speaking of Israel. I will lead her into the desert and speak tenderly there to her. There. 15 says, I will return her vineyards to her and transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. She will give herself to me there. I love this. As she did long ago when she was young, when we first started walking with the Lord. And we were so on fire for him. She will give herself to me there. Just like when I first snatched her out of the hand of Pharaoh. When I first delivered you from Satan. When you were excited about Jesus. But I love this. Verse 16 says, when that day comes, says the Lord, you will call me my husband instead of my master. With a master, there can be obedience. And with a husband, there can be obedience. But the difference is, you're not intimate with your master. There's intimacy with the husband. Are you following me? You obey the husband, but you also long to be connected with the husband. You can't wait to see your husband. There's fruit that comes from your union. You don't just obey, it's coming from love. I mean, to tell you the truth, a lot of us have jobs here, but we can't just wait to go to work tomorrow. I mean, we're like, I just can't wait to go see those people. No. But you go on time, too. Don't we? But do we love them? See, here's the thing, people. Love for God is what causes true faithfulness. Not just a religious obedience. Because religious obedience is nothing but another form of slavery. Let that sit with you for a minute. Your heart will always be divided if you don't really love God. You will not be faithful to God if there's no real love for God. Lastly, Hosea 14. And then we'll move on. First verse. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for your sins have brought you down. Bring your confessions and return to the Lord. Say to him, forgive all our sins and graciously receive us so that we may offer our praises to you. Assyria cannot save us, nor can our war horses. Never again will we say to the idols we have made, you are our gods. No, in you alone do the orphans find mercy. Wow. The Lord says, then I will heal you of your unfaithfulness. The King James Version uses the word backsliding. We have a tendency to slide back into the very thing that God is rescuing us from. Don't we? All right? There is, but he's saying, I will heal you of your unfaithfulness, your backsliding, your natural desire to do the old you. He's saying that there is power available for you and I as believers to overcome our old ways, our natural bend towards the wrong kingdom. Amen? The wrong kingdom that God rescued us from. Amen? Pastor Rick calls it the counterfeit. Amen? He said, my love will know no bounds, for my anger will be gone forever. That love and forgiveness that God gives us is what propels us to real faithfulness. But we have to see it. If we don't see it, we won't use the power that comes from it. Amen? After everything that Israel has done to run from God, God still pursues Israel. Still desires her to return to him. This is God being accurately seen. He's always merciful. He's always loving. He always wants us to return to him. But that's only part of it. The other part of it, people, is that God wants us to accurately see ourselves. Because the truth is, everybody in here is Gomer. Everybody. Without God changing the heart, I will go back to what I know. We will cheat on God every single time if he does not heal us from our divided focus. We will continue to choose to serve the wrong kingdom. We will not be fruitful for God if God does not first save us from ourselves. And here's the other part. If I do not learn the lesson that I am constantly needing to depend on him. Where are you going with this, Pastor? Back to Matthew 6. Here, I learned this week, and this blew my mind a little bit. It makes so much sense. God speaks of really two different kingdoms. One kingdom is the kingdom of God. The other kingdom is a counterfeit kingdom. My dad called it the system. Remember that. A lot of what he's saying is coming back to me now. I'm starting to understand where he's coming from. This is the deal. The system is a lie. The kingdom of God is the truth. Amen? Two different kingdoms. I wonder if you can see it here. Watch this. I'm going to use this in a slightly different way, but this makes so much sense. Matthew 6, 19. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust and dust rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. And here's this verse again. We've been hanging here for a minute, but I can't get past it. And I think God is doing something in my heart, and I hope he's doing it in yours. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be, also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, what does that mean? The whole body shall be full of light. If your eye is single, if your eye is pure, if your eye is not two-sided, if your motive is singular, if your desires are singular, if your main interest is in one area, the area being the kingdom of God, then your body will be full of light. I can take in light as I'm looking, but what the deal is if I'm looking for the wrong things, Or if I say that I'm looking for God at the same time, I've got my other eye looking for the treasures of this world. Then what's ended up happening to me is that I have darkness in me. And he says this, if you don't want to let go, is it verse 23, if your eye is evil, then the whole body should be full of darkness, and therefore that the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? In other words, if you don't want to let go of the world system, your eye is not single. You want earthly treasures while you go to church. Oh, man. My prayer life, I struggle in that area. Because what comes to my mind first is me. I'm asking God, the King of Kings, who came to deliver me, from myself. While I'm on my knees, I'm asking that same King to give me all the stuff that would enslave me. You came to deliver me. And while I pray to you, now that I have access to you, the first thing on my mind is stuff. Why? I just gotta be a slave. That's just where I'm really at. Can I be honest with you? Huh? I tell myself, Jamie, don't pray over that first. God will take care of that. But the truth of the matter is that's my natural bend. My family, us. Yes, yes, yes. Us seven, and that's it. Yes. Yes. Let's be honest. Yes. Think about it. Huh? The worst kind of blindness, he's saying, basically, that how deep is that darkness? The worst kind of blindness is when you don't even know you're blind. And you think that you can see. Then you have no idea how deep or how vast or how much darkness you really have in you. You understand what I'm saying, people? In verse 24, let's read it real quick. No man can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We went through that. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink. Nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body more than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, where they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Oh, I see what you're saying, Holy Spirit. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you? O ye of little faith. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after these things do the Gentiles. See, what are you saying? The unbelievers think like this. People that don't know God, this is all they think about. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. And then there's a transition word. I love this, and I learned this this week. But that means everything that I just mentioned is part of one kingdom. You catch that? Everything I just mentioned, that I just read, is all one kingdom. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. That kingdom of God is another kingdom. What are you saying, Pastor? What are you saying? The treasure in your heart. Whatever that is. We are built and designed to treasure something. But whatever that treasure is, it will drive your whole entire life. everything up, you can be sitting up in church in another kingdom. Whoa! You're either a slave to the system, or you're a bond servant, or doulos of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. This one right here, this is Pharaoh's kingdom. This is going to tear you up. It's a hard taskmaster. It doesn't want to let you go. This is where the whole entire world outside of Jesus Christ, they are slaves of the system. He said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. His rule, his authority, his reign over your life. Huh? And all that other stuff will be added to you anyway. What are you saying, Pastor? Your whole life, what you live for, what you center your whole life around, is all dependent on what you treasure. Simply because what you treasure controls your heart. So whatever controls your heart really controls you. Everything that I say, everything that I do, when I decide to do it, how I do it, and most importantly, why I do it, all comes down to one thing. What do I really treasure? What do I really crave? What is my appetite really bent towards? Huh? What am I really seeking first? Now, what I just described has the power, depending on whatever that treasure is, has the power to make anybody a complete and total slave. Here's the truth. Without dependence on God while I'm saved, while I'm saved, I can be, and I hope this is okay with me saying this, wife, I can be a world system pleasure prostitute whore. Did you hear me? I said, Pastor, without complete dependence on Jesus Christ, I will prostitute myself for this world system every moment I get. That's the truth. I will live for my selfish desires, and if I don't continually seek God for his power, I will run the show. And it'll be all about me and what I think is important, what I've got to have. I will constantly look for the easy way out. I will constantly look for whatever brings me pleasure. Come on, somebody. See, when you can be honest with yourself, that's when you get delivered. But when you're not honest with yourself, you will stay there. Slave. Shackled up. Bound up. There's got to be more to life than this. Not on that side. Why am I never satisfied? Because you're on the wrong side. Where's my joy? You're in the wrong. He does not have any joy. Where's my peace? He's not the Prince of Peace. He's Satan. It's his system. You won't have it. You'll feel good for about 2 seconds and it'll wear off. And you'll be looking for something else. You won't be satisfied. It's the world system. It does not bring joy. It's not designed that way. It's a system of deception. And everybody that is not in Christ Jesus and consistently leaning on Jesus is in that system. Saved, sanctified, folks. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to me. When I leave this church, I got to depend on God. Why? Because my own thoughts will take me to where I just got rescued from. Slave whore. Pleasure me, 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 me. Pimp me, pimp me, pimp me. conscience like that. But that's the truth. That's why Hosea is in there. The Bible said it much worse than I ever will. But seek. That word seek is not something that you do once and then you call it done. It's continual action around that. Seek. Constantly be seeking. Keep looking for me. Keep. Where are you today, God? What are you going to do today? I need to be where you are today, God. Seek. 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 If you're like me, there's a war that's happening in you every day of your saved life. Welcome to the war. Before, there was no war because I didn't even know there was one. I was just stuck doing my own thing. Playing the piano, asking God for everything he probably does not need to give me. Because I can't even handle it. Think about it. I'm always battling the world system. If you're honest with yourself, you're always battling the world system. Always. There is my system horse side that will creep up right after I preach this message if I don't put that thing under subjection. You got to be honest with yourself. It wants to take me back. Back to bondage. I'm at the point where right now where I have to press into. We have to press. Let's go there real quick. Philippians 3, 13, 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind me and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I am daily surrendering myself. What are you trying to say, Pastor? I can't wait till I feel like forgetting to forget. I gotta press into it. I know you did me. But if I'm ready representing my king tells me to obey and forgive. I cannot wait until I feel like going to church. Church attendance in the Bay Area is sloppy. Think about it, people. God is to be praised. He is to be worshipped. He says, do not forsake the assembly of the brethren. I can't wait till I feel like going to church. That would show something about my heart. It's quiet here. Because we got a lot of folks, and I'm not beating on you, who don't feel like going to church. And we can tell. I can't wait until I feel like fellowshipping with brother, sister, so-and-so. We can hook up during the week and encourage each other in the Lord. We say we're going to do it, but I don't really make it intentional. I don't call you and check on you and make sure you're all right and go over there and pray with you, encourage your heart, ask you how you doing. Do you have a need? Is there a burden that I can bear? Something I can share with you? As the body of Christ, I helped you lift your burden.
That's right.
We're in the same body. I can't wait till I feel like that. I gotta press into that. I can't wait till I feel like giving up my resources, my money. My giving, my tithe. I can't wait till this is a good month for me to give God. The next month, I don't know. I can't wait till I feel like giving God my time. I think I will, spend some time in the Word. I feel like being holy today. I think today I'm going to be holy. I don't know about you. How you feeling? I don't feel like it. Well, I understand. But today, I think I'm going to do right. I'm not going to curse the whole week. I'm not going to watch all that Hell's Box Office, HBO, and send to the max and show you a good time. This is the one that hit me. You ready? I can't wait till I feel like evangelizing. Oh, right there. There it is. Can't wait. See, I may know a lot of word, quote scripture, have an understanding of the mysteries of God, and God tells me to share my faith, and I tell him, it's not a good day for me. I don't feel like it. Nice and quiet. I will never be consistent in doing the will of God if I wait until I feel like doing the will of God. Why? Well, the truth of the matter is there is a battle going on in my heart. A battle that's in between what I was and who I now am. And that is whatever I decide today to treasure. Daily I surrender myself to the kingdom. I deny the temptation to serve the system. And I honestly confess to God about it. I tell him. I ask God for help to overcome it, and I receive power to do it in spite of my natural bent to not do it. It's that simple. Ain't no super Christians in here. We are all doing whatever we're doing by the grace of God. But some of us need to be honest with God and say, you know what? I'm sometimey. I'm flaky. I look at your goodness towards me and all that you've done to rescue me from hell, to save me from myself. And I tell you often, Lord, I don't feel like it. Often. Hear the truth. When you know that that system is a system of slavery and there is only freedom in God, nobody sits back that has any heart for God and allows everybody else to just be a slave. God rescues you, and you just look at all your friends who are enslaved and say, well, that's going to be an uncomfortable conversation. I guess you'll just slave yourself right in hell. Because I don't want to have an uncomfortable conversation. It's not convenient. You know what I did this week? I did something interesting. And I'm in with this. I know I'm dust without God. I know I'm nothing. I know that I'm Gomer without God. I know that God has translated me from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous light. And that's where I am right now. But I have this tendency not to be open to God's promptings. I made a promise. I said, I'm going to go door-to-door evangelizing. I've been telling everybody else to do it. And I do evangelize when I go out. But I was, no, this, I'm going to take it up a notch. I want to not just see what happens this week. I'm going to actively go after it. There's a church not too far away from here. They're very different than us. Very different music. Very different way of doing everything. But they love God, and I trust their understanding of the word. I like the pastor. I think he's okay with me. He's probably looking at me like, I don't know about this guy. But the bottom line is, he said, listen, we go out on Wednesdays. I said, I'm coming. Wednesdays at 4 o'clock. I'll be there. I showed up. Nervous, because listen, I'm a young pastor. I don't have 25, 35 years of experience. I could think of all the excuses of why I should not go. I could think of everything, all kind of, you don't feel good. During that week, so many things went wrong. My health, everything, leading up to that day. I said, Lord, give me the strength. You give me the strength, I'm going. I went, we knocked on doors, they slammed them in our faces. I heard some of the most ridiculous understandings of God I've ever heard for in my life. People are lost. Most people think that they can impress God with their good works. Most people think that they can face God without the blood of Jesus. Most people think that they, with their dusty selves, they're just going to show up to heaven. They don't know. And we've knocked on doors. And most of the people we're not inviting. Especially the church folks that have been taught something that is erroneous through the gospel. The church folks that have been taught another gospel that's not the gospel. Churchy stuff. People that think that they saved because they serve on a deacon's board. It blew me away. So you used to, well, no, I'm faithful. Are you serious? You don't know, you've never mentioned the blood of Jesus ever? Your whole spiel is about church. Self-righteousness. Like Jesus came for no reason. Came for everybody else, but you were okay. Sad. I got out there, and I evangelized, and guess what happened? After all that, no thank you. Well, maybe I'll think about it. I'll take the track. I'm a scientist. I don't believe in creation. I believe in evolution and blah, blah. And Christians are all stupid people. They don't have the education and blah, blah. All of that that we heard over and over and over again. The constant rejection, rejection, rejection. The looks of you were crazy. I had one lady who thought she was going to sick her little puppy chihuahua on me. It took everything in me not to kick that dog all the way down Appian Street. You don't know what? I got something for you. But all the rejection. Now you would think that after that happened, I would be like, oh man, we struck out. Nobody's gonna come to church. Nobody wants to get saved. Nobody cares about Jesus. Everybody thinks that they could do it without Jesus. This whole neighborhood just doesn't seem to be saved. Went out with three teams. Nobody came back with a victory report. Somebody got saved, they fell backwards and fell on their head and gave us an offering and told us they'll see us Sunday. It never happened. But the joy of knowing that I was obedient to my Savior. That feeling right there is worth more than $1 million. I'm telling you. Something hit me to the point that the very next day, I was out at the Apple store, sitting there because something was wrong with my phone. And there's a bunch of people waiting in line. And I'm sitting there at the table, and they said, Mr. Hawkins is going to take us about an hour to set your phone, and we got to do blah, 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 and something went wrong with, and that's why you're not receiving these messages. And they're going to sit here for an hour. I took out my Bible. Looks like a perfect time to study around everybody else. And a man comes back and asks me questions like that. And I'm sitting there, do you know Jesus? Because I can't help it now. It started. I did it before. But I'm telling you, there's another level. What makes them run like that? You know what's making people run like that? I'll tell you what made Paul run like that. I'll tell you what made Isaiah run like that. I'll tell you what made the prophets run like that. I'll tell you what made the apostles run like that. I'll tell you what it is. I saw Jesus and I saw me. And I know I'm dust, and I was a slave, and now I'm free, and now I care enough to tell somebody else about it. It's just that simple. And now that I'm doing it, I don't want to stop. Is it hit you yet? Has it hit you yet? Has it? Let me ask you a question. How many people went out and evangelized this week? One person. Two persons. Three persons. Huh? How many people made phone calls to tell your cousins about Jesus or something like that? That's good. Huh? You see what's happening, people? Here's a question, and I'll be done. We gotta get some Mother's Day food. Where's your treasure? There it is. Can you even tell where it really is? How deep is that darkness if you can't really see? What will you give for that treasure? Can you even see the problem? Is there a desire? Are you sitting in church, lifting your hands to God, and yet in the system? If you realize you're in the system, are you bold enough to confess it? Ask God for forgiveness. To ask Him to reroute you. To ask you, ask Him to change you. Is it even a concern? Is it all about my new this, my new that, my everything I'm praying for that has a tendency to get me stuck back in that system? I want to do this, I want to do that. And then I realize that after I get into my serving God like I used to. Huh? Like in the first days of Egypt when He first rescued me. Huh? Here's the issue, people. For some of us, Gomer had three kids. One of those kids, first kid's name was, but it means something. The first kid's name means scatter. Because God will scatter. The next kid, was named Not My People. Huh? There's one more. The last kid was named Slavery because the Assyrians were coming. And the warning is you're either in the kingdom of freedom with Jesus Christ or you will be with your out of Egypt self in a kingdom of slavery. Some of us are missing out on this joy because we have not made a decision to treasure God. We have not asked God for the help to treasure Him. We have not asked God to grace us with the ability to treasure Him. We have not asked God to turn the lights on inside of us so we can even see what we treasure. Am I right about that, Rick? There it is. I asked myself, Lord, will this be another system whore week for me? That's what it really comes down to. I'm done.